And if you turn in your copy of God's Word now to James, we'll continue our study there. I'll be reading tonight from chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 11. The preaching of the Word tonight will be on verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, I believe a copy is on page 1201 of your pew Bibles. Let's give attention now to God's Word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches that have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this passage, we ask that you'd help us to be patient, to wait upon you, that you would do all the work that you have ordained since eternity past in our hearts tonight. Father, mold us and shape us through your word, through the preaching of your word tonight. Ultimately, that you would be glorified. I pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Shortly after Peter's confession, as Jesus asked, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, the Christ of God. Jesus foretells to his disciples what will be done to him. He starts off by saying that he must suffer many things. And as he describes his suffering, then he says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We know that passage, but I'm not sure how well we know what it really means. Tonight, as we continue studying this epistle of James, we know that he's writing to the 12 tribes, those Christians, those Jewish Christians who have been dispersed among the nations, scattered, some of them likely because of persecution. And James is writing a letter of practical living. How do Christians live in a world filled with sin? And in the past, we have found that it was difficult really to grasp a context that James was writing in. Tonight, it's a bit different. Tonight, this passage is a bit different for James because there is a direct context in which he writes in what we now have numbered as James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Context is always important as we open up Scripture, but even tonight it seems to be more important as we look at this second part of a two-part sermon series. His first six verses in his chapter 5 opens up seem to be very important to our understanding of these next five verses. Last week we read of the wicked wealthy who were mistreating, to put it lightly, Christians. They were abusing. They were condemning. They hated so much that James puts it into the category of murdering Christians. Believers, followers in the Lord Jesus Christ, were suffering under the strong and powerful hands of those who had much wealth, the rich, those who had much in terms of earthly goods, employing, so to speak, lesser Christians. And so this persecution was significant. We see that. That's what these first six verses were about. Wages were being withheld without reason, fraudulently. They were condemning brothers and sisters in Christ. They were murdering, hating so strong that James defines it as murder. There's the context in which these next verses flow out of. A picture of suffering, a picture of persecution, all seemingly because they were righteous in Christ. 12 tribes dispersed, some of them, all of them possibly being persecuted, suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be like Jesus, and the wicked wealthy condemning them. Tonight, I want us to see that in order to save your life, you must lose it for the sake of Christ. In order to save your life, you must lose it for the sake of Christ. 3 points tonight. First, quiet your mind. Secondly, strengthen your heart. And then thirdly, consider your blessing. All imperatives, all commands, all contained within these verses from James. Tonight, as we go through this passage, I'd like you to be asking yourself this question. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he called his followers to deny themselves and take up their crosses daily? I'm hoping that tonight's passage is going to help us grasp that a bit more. First, quiet your mind. James begins with these two words, be patient, at least in our English versions. Be patient. It's an imperative. It's a command. These words of admonishment, in reality, words of encouragement from James that cannot be well understood without that context that we were speaking of. Context needs to be emphasized. They were being treated unfairly. And so the idea is be patient while you, the innocent, so to speak, no one is truly innocent, but the innocent were being persecuted. The laborer was having his wages withheld wrongfully. So much so that they were crying out to the Lord, and the Lord was hearing their cries. Be patient while you're receiving unjust treatment. Be patient while you're being condemned. Be patient while you're being murdered. Be patient in this circumstance, under this condition. As you suffer, be patient. That's the call. That's how he begins. You might consider the lessons contained within these verses to be for this particular context. I've been emphasizing the context. but that would be a mistake. This call is certainly specific, but it's also general. Be patient. It's a general teaching. And you can't take this and say, well, this was just for them at this time. Because we know that Christians, not only for that time, but for our time as well, every Christian should expect persecution. Every Christian should expect unfair, I'm going to put that in a human context, unfair or unjust treatment from others, from employers, from neighbors, from family members. How can I say that? That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Jesus Christ said. Lord willing, we'll be studying it in a bit as we study the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus wasn't saying, if this happens. He's saying you are blessed when it does happen, and brothers and sisters, it will happen. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. Peter picked up on this in his first letter. In chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. Peter's saying, it's going to happen if it hasn't already. Fiery trials. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's the idea. Christian suffering. This passage in James, then, this imperative, is applicable to all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. All have been or will be persecuted. I'm hoping that tells us that this is applicable to each one of us tonight. James's purpose, then, is to provide direction. How are Christians to live in the midst of such persecution? How are followers of Christ to respond to those who hate God, who hate Christ, and who hate them? Not merely hate, but condemn. And treat so badly that we refer to it as murder. Last week, James provided this. You have condemned, referring to the wealthy wicked, and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. We spent some time on that. Do not resist. That's how James finishes up that first portion of last week's sermon. And he was really preaching to those wicked wealthy, saying, look at them. You're Christians that you're persecuting. They don't resist you. It was a passive response that James was speaking about. That's what he highlighted. He was calling attention to the wicked wealthy and saying, they don't resist you. They're not like you. Tonight, James calls for brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ to be active, to actively respond. Be patient. A command, it's a call to be actively responding to your suffering, actively responding to your persecution with this change of heart. This change of mind, which leads to a physical response as well. This word translated for us as patient in the Greek lexicon means to remain tranquil while waiting. You say, well, that's really not active. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Being tranquil is actively responding. You have to work on this because that's not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to grumble and to murmur and to complain. And James is saying, you've got to put that off and you've got to put this on. Remain tranquil while waiting. Have patience. Bear up under provocation without complaint. Forbear. That's the idea. Forbearance is active. Webster's puts it this way, the 1828 version, having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. Do you see idea of putting off and putting on. Sustaining afflictions of body or mind with fortitude, calmness, Christian submission to the divine will. I love Webster's 1828. Hits the nail on the head. This is a change of heart and mind. To be tranquil, to be calm or peaceful, while others outside of Christ would be in an uproar while you wait upon the Lord. This requires something much different than that which Adam and Eve produced in their sin. While there was no persecution in the garden, there was certainly temptation, the testing of trust and patience. Eve was unwilling to wait. Adam also. Would the Lord ever give her this beautiful fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Who knew? The point is that Eve was not patient. Eve did not trust that the Lord wanted good for her, and so she wasn't patient. She wasn't tranquil in waiting upon the Lord. Her mind was stirred up. And so she wasn't at peace, knowing that the Lord was giving her good things. And now each of you, each of us, has inherited this unwillingness to wait upon the Lord, unwillingness to bear up under provocation without complaint. We are easily provoked. We have little desire to submit to the divine will in times of persecution. We are disquieted as we suffer injuries and offenses. Each of us are ready and most willing to enter into complaints immediately. So James gives us a model. He gave the 12 tribes a model. Look at verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. He's saying, look at the farmer. Consider the farmer as you are being persecuted, as you're waiting until the coming of the Lord. The one who prepares the soil and plants the seed and then waits. As Jesus was preaching, as Mark records it in his gospel, to the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. That's the idea. The farmer has no idea what's going on. They have no control, no say as to whether or not the seed will sprout, no concept of whether it will actually produce a crop, but the farmer's trusting. And that's what James is getting at. That it's all the work of God. Yes, he has got to put the seed in the ground. He must prepare the soil, but they must trust. And as farmers do, they wait and they patiently wait without worry, without fretfulness. The farmer can't bring the rain. The farmer can't cause the seed to sprout. The farmer can't bring fruit from the stalk. No, the farmer must trust the Lord to do all of these things. As the farmer trusts, he waits patiently on the Lord to produce that precious fruit. So James is saying, look at the farmer, look at his calmness of heart, this patient waiting, because he's trusting in the Lord to do all that which he cannot do. That's the model. You may be asking yourself, well, how long? How long am I supposed to endure this persecution? How long am I to be patient in it? In my suffering. It's a little bit like Peter asking Jesus Christ, how many times shall I forgive? He was expecting a limitation. He was expecting this small amount. Should it be that much? And Jesus said, no, I tell you, seven times, but 77 times. James says something similar. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's the duration to your patience. Until the Lord returns. You may be thinking, well, he's just putting an end period of that waiting. He's just marking it off for me. It's a goal, and that's certainly true. But there's a sense in which James is saying, you have to live a life here on this earth. And as you do as a Christian, you will be persecuted. You will be treated unfairly by others. And as a follower of Lord Jesus Christ, your call is to wait upon the Lord's return. See, that's your North Star. And this is how you quiet your heart. This is part of the benefit of keeping your mind upon the things above. Right, as Paul wrote to those in Colossae, if then you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, that's how you quiet your mind. As you set your mind upon Jesus Christ, the things of this world diminish in their significance, even the persecutions, even the suffering, and you can be quiet. That seems to be what Paul is teaching as he concludes that passage in Colossians 3, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice. Isn't that how we feel in response to persecutions? We feel anger, we feel wrath, we feel malice. And Paul says, no, you've got to put them away and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see it? As you set your mind upon the things above, upon Christ, that's what's happening. Everything else is diminished. And you can wait. And you can be quiet, and you're waiting, because Christ is all and in all. That brings us to our second point. Strengthen your heart. Why? Why should a Christian be patient? James does not keep this a secret. He does not merely command or direct the church to live and act in a certain way without providing a basis for it or the reason to have such an attitude before God. As in other portions of the letter, he discloses to his reader the whys of his command. Look at verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There seems to be a parallel here between being patient, you also be patient, and establishing your heart. We could substitute the word strengthen there for establish. That's what the New American Standard does. Be patient, strengthen your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. James now reviews or rehearses the truth, the promise of Christ's return for his readers. He's not merely saying, be patient until the Lord comes. Now he's saying, be patient, strengthen your hearts, because Christ's coming, his return is at hand, it's near. And those who are suffering persecution, those who are suffering for Christ, needed to be reminded. Christians need to rehearse this truth again and again and again and again. The Lord is at hand. He is near. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples in the upper room discourse as he was telling them, I'm going to leave. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. Do you notice that Jesus began by calling his disciples to be calm? Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? because he's coming again, because he's coming for you, because he's coming to take you to be with him. He's coming for his bride. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, Hebrews 10:37. This is the how. This is how you can wait patiently. For you know that Christ is returning. You know that Christ is coming for you. You know that he loves you. He has not left you and will not let you go and certainly will not leave you behind. He will take you to be with himself. This enables every Christian to endure. This truth causes each follower of Jesus to be encouraged, to be strengthened. This is the promise. This is the key to being patient. And this is the key to not grumbling. Look at verse 9. Another imperative. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. This is our first response. This is how what we have inherited from Adam and Eve, our first response to afflictions, to trials, to persecutions, is usually to grumble, if not outwardly, inwardly. Even if we don't speak it, we're thinking it, we're feeling it, we're grumbling inside. Why? Why is this happening to me? Complaining or grumbling generally refuses to confess that what has come about is the will of God. Complaining usually is a complaint against the will of God. Consider the Israelites as they were in the wilderness. As they began to wander, they hadn't been there long. The people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They didn't have water. They didn't think the Lord would provide. They thought they were brought into the desert to die. And Moses tells them, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against him." That's what our complaining is. It's against God. At times it's against one another. At times it's against Christ. We usually take out our grievances on those that are closest to us, and every time we do, we fail to understand what it means to deny self. Complaining exalts self. Complaining says, I deserve better than what I'm receiving. Complaining fails to understand God's will for our lives, and it fails to pursue it. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. That's what James is saying. As you grumble, you're grumbling against the one who brought this upon you, God himself. So don't do it, so that you won't be judged, because the judge is at the door. He hears, he sees it all. But this is also meant as an encouragement. It's similar to the coming of the Lord is at hand, but it differs because the Lord speaks to Jehovah, the Lord speaks to the covenant-making and keeping God, the gracious and merciful Creator God. He's near. The Lord loves his children and he is near, but the judge, who James writes of, he will judge justly. He will judge righteously. He will judge perfectly, and he is near. He's standing at the door. He is ready to judge, and he will judge. Make no mistake. He will render to each one according to his works, as Paul writes to those in Rome. To those who practice, to those who by patience, in well-doing, seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Do you see the judge is standing at the door? These Christians were suffering as a result. And so he was warning them not to complain, but he was also telling them, look, those who are persecuting you, who will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive their due from the judge. Now, to encourage his readers, James gives another example of those suffering who suffered in patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What a joy to have examples, not just farmers, but also the prophets. And what a place for him to continue with his encouragements. Consider all of the abuse, the mistreatment, the lack of love suffered by the men of God, the prophets who proclaimed his word. Consider Jeremiah. The only complaint against Jeremiah was that he was bringing God's very word to God's sinful people. And as a result of speaking the truth, Jeremiah suffered, certainly physically, but it's hard to grasp the emotional, the spiritual suffering that Jeremiah experienced. As he came and proclaimed God's very word, that judgment was coming upon the people. The next book we open up is Lamentations, also thought to have been written by Jeremiah. And all we need to do is read Lamentations to see how he grieved over God's judgment upon the people, how he grieved and mourned over their sins. "For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." See how Jeremiah suffered as he looked upon the sins of the people and experienced the wrath of God poured out. You might also consider Jeremiah's physical suffering, for he was cast into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son. Why? Because he proclaimed God's word. There was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. Physical suffering, he had to be poured out to live another day. Through all his suffering, Jeremiah was patiently waiting upon the Lord to fulfill his word. Consider Ezekiel, the man of God, who had his wife taken from him and was called not to mourn, so he would be an example to the Israelites who would have their children taken from them and told not to mourn. Consider Hosea, who was called to take a harlot as his wife and watch her as she continued in her harlotry, being forced to go after her and bring her back. These prophets suffered much for the Lord, and ultimately, God's people were blessed by it. Did you notice that foundational call here in verse 8 of chapter 5? "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The call to establish or strengthen your hearts is a bit difficult, but now we're beginning to understand this idea of strengthening your heart. This grumbling, this murmuring, this complaining is not that which builds up or strengthens. It's that which tears down. And James says, cast it off. He reminds the people that Christ is near, that his return is at hand. And he tells them the truth of the judge standing at the door. He is near as well. He is about to judge. Strengthen your heart. Consider the prophets. Consider those who suffered patiently. Strengthen your hearts. Brothers and sisters, these are things that we need to use ourselves to strengthen our hearts even tonight. That brings us to our third point. Consider your blessing. As James continues, look at verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Now he's speaking of those who remained patient in their suffering, who were being persecuted, who were suffering some form or fashion, and he refers to Job. You might be asking yourself that question even now. How could any Christian consider persecution, sufferings, and condemnations and maltreatment by others to be a blessing? Jesus said that it was. Blessed are you when others revile you. Peter reflected Jesus' words. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And now James, anticipating this question of how could it be that a Christian would be blessed as he waits upon the Lord in his suffering, points us to Job. Consider Job. I don't know that we see any greater suffering within Scripture except for Christ. Job had all of his children taken from him. Not one, but all. All of his material wealth removed. And then suffering the physical affliction with the sores on his body, pain of which we really don't, I believe, understand. And finally, his friends who come and, in a sense, persecute Job by failing to pour out words of comfort to this one who had suffered so much. But at the end of the book, we know that Job was blessed by the Lord his God. That Job had learned all that the Lord had desired to teach him. Do you see that? You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now we see God's purpose in Job as he molded and shaped him in the way that God had ordained Job to be after he had suffered first. As Job was moved to humility, as he was moved to having a contrite heart before a holy God, confessing that he knew not all that God was doing and couldn't know. And so we see through the suffering that Job experienced, God had a purpose in shaping and molding Job into the man that he called him to be, and even on top of that, the material blessings, returning children to Job, returning material wealth to Job, even allowing Job to be a blessing to the friends that had persecuted him in a sense as they gave him no comfort. This letter of James to the 12 tribes calls upon them to consider the purpose of God in their sufferings. Consider why God was using suffering, why he was putting them through trials, through persecutions, as they were being redeemed. Consider the purpose of God and see how he is blessing you. God was using persecutions to show his people their errors of their sinful ways, and he was bringing them to be more like Christ throughout all of their sufferings and their persecutions, all for the good of his people, ultimately to bless them. Have you considered how God is using persecutions in your life? How he's using suffering in your life? And have you seen, even in persecutions, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful? You see, that's how James ends this passage. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's interesting that James would combine the two. Have you heard, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, the one that they knew had suffered so much, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, all sandwiched or sandwiching the purposes of God. He's the one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is the one who is merciful and gracious, who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. A God who's ready to forgive, who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and has not forsaken you. Brothers and sisters, how are you denying yourself tonight? How are you taking up your cross daily? How are you responding to your sufferings, your persecutions, your offenses? Are your eyes on Christ tonight? Is your heart full of the world and complaints, or have you set your mind on the things above, on Christ? Listen to James. Be patient, waiting upon the return of Christ, for he is near and his return is coming quickly. In order to save your life, you must lose it for the sake of Christ. Christ calls each of us tonight, brothers and sisters, to deny ourselves and take up our crosses daily and follow him. Suffering through persecutions, suffering through maltreatments, suffering through offenses, patiently, is one way to take up your cross daily and to follow Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we are weak and frail. We have a tendency to grumble and complain. At times, Lord, we question why we suffer trials and afflictions and persecutions. Help us, Lord, to know your purposes in these things. While we can't know them all, Lord, we pray, reveal to us what you will, and give us patient waiting upon the return of Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.